I want to begin by telling you I wrote this sermon three times this week. This is what I was trying to tell Vern Robinson earlier this morning. It slipped my mind, but we got sidetracked. But I wrote this sermon three times this week, and it wasn't until Friday when I was coming back from Pittsburgh that it occurred to me I'd written the wrong sermon. Actually, I wrote the sermon the wrong way. And I thought, oh my goodness, how do I fix this? And then when I realized I was going to be on Tim's roof for, how long was I on there? 8:30 to 5? That's 9.5 hours. It felt like 9.5 years. I didn't get any sermon writing done there, so there's no sermon today. Let's go ahead and pronounce the benediction. Just kidding. Just kidding. There is a sermon today. I called my wife and I said, I have 5 points in mind and I'm going to forget them up on this roof. Write them down. She wrote them down when I came home last night. I fleshed out the sermon then. And whenever you write a sermon and it's the wrong one, and then you write it again and it's the wrong one again, and then you write it a third time, you finally get it right. You look at God and you say, why didn't you tell me this the first time? And he said, why weren't you listening? That's how that works for me anyway. But I want to begin by talking to you just a little bit about the superiority of Jesus over everything. And I'm going to speak specifically, it's Halloween today. I'm not bothered by that at all. In fact, I love Halloween. I loved dressing up when I was a kid. I dressed as a witch one time, black dress and everything, when I was a kid. I scored a lot of pink candy that way. So I'm not here to talk bad about Halloween. It's a great, great time for candy and stuff. But there is kind of, I think the enemy wants to take anything that's fun and good and corrupt it. And I think there is kind of a dark side. You think of Detroit. What do they call that? They called it Hell Night for years, when on Halloween night they burned major portions of the city and things like that. So there is kind of like that aspect of it. And when you think of Halloween, sometimes you think of darkness. You think of spiritism, namely. I want to talk to you about that. And I thought about a number of different ways I could do that. And the first couple sermons that I wrote were ways that were warnings against spiritism. You know, and I was kind of like... whenever I give warnings like that, I feel like the movie Lost in Space, not the movie, but the series. Did anybody remember Lost in Space? Do you remember the robot? Warning, warning, you know, and I don't want to come across that way. But more than that, as I talk to you about this, I don't want you to develop within your soul or within your spirit a paranoia about such things. I can illustrate that a couple different ways. One way to illustrate that is by a woman that I knew who, whenever she was maybe in the mall and there was a psychic doing, had a little booth set up there, she would go up and say, what you're doing is hellish, you know? And it just was counterproductive, I think, for both of them, really. I don't want to create that inside of you, okay? What I'd rather do is create inside of you what was inside a young man named Mark. I've told you about Mark before. He was a student at the University of Pittsburgh when I was a campus pastor there. And Mark had a lot of charisma. I mean, Mark just was the kind of person who had charisma. Kind of like me. Just kidding. He had charisma just flowing. One day, he was walking through the Commons building. There was a girl there that had a bunch of tarot cards. You know what those are, right? They're cards by which you allegedly, through occult means, predict the future. She had them laying out there, and she had a couple people over there. She was reading them for them. And Mark walked by. And Heather looked up at Mark and said, hey, would you like me to tell you your future? And Mark looked at Heather and said, I know my future, and I know yours. I'm in garden apartment number 8 if you want to talk about it. And he walked away. Well, oh, wow. She folded up her tarot cards and went over and said, what's my future? You're going to hell because you don't know Jesus. And she told him, he told her the gospel, and Heather was saved. She became our babysitter when our kids were really small. Because he had a different approach than the approach that says, that's wrong, blah, blah, blah. You know, he had an approach that said, I got something better. My future is I'm going to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Who doesn't want to have their sins forgiven? Who's happy carrying around the guilt for the things they've done all their life? It just seems foolish. That's what I want to put inside you. I want to give you some reasons Jesus is better. And Jesus is better. I was really blessed. You know, we spent 10 days in England here this past month. And I was blessed by a lot of things. My daughter kept saying, what's the best part of your trip, Dad? And I kept saying, seeing you. And that was true. But one of the other best parts of my trip was when I got to go to Hyde Park. And if you were here Sunday night, you heard me talk about this. Or if you've been around me, I've probably talked about it. Hyde Park is kind of like Central Park in New York. Huge park, just acres and acres of grass and big trees and beautiful lake in the middle of it. And in one corner of it, they have signs up that say Speaker's Corner. And anybody can come along there with a, you know, in the old days it would have been a wooden soap crate, you know, a soap box. You can come along with your kitchen chair or a little stepladder, climb up on top of it. Can I do this without falling? I was on a roof yesterday. Climb up on top of it, and you can say, I want to tell you about Muhammad. I want to talk to you, tell you there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And you can begin to preach that way. Did that scare anybody when I did that? Did the twins jump? Okay, just checking. Boy, don't you like it when I don't have a lot of time to put the sermon together? Yeah. Yeah. Well, at that corner, there are also Christians, and some of them, you just wish they were better than they are. But there's one Christian man there who has made it his ministry to reach Muslim people in London. He's an American. He's moved there. His name is Jay Smith. And Jay Smith, when he gets up there, I won't do that again, but when Jay Smith gets up there, and as he's there, he'll talk a little bit about what the Quran says. And that day we were there, he was talking about the passage in the Quran. I'm sure, gentlemen, you're familiar with this. It's a passage where it says to beat your wife. Do you know that passage? There is a passage in the Quran that says beat your wife. Here's the sequence. If you find that your wife is cheating on you or doing something wrong, first, warn her. Second, kick her out of bed. And third, beat her. That's the procedure. Ladies, watch out. Okay? And Jay, of course, is contrasting that with Ephesians 5, which say, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And as he's making that contrast, then he's getting into dialogue with these Muslims because he wants them to speak to him. And they're standing down there saying, no, it does not say that. You know, and he's like, okay, I'm holding the Quran here. I'm reading it. Here's what it says. You know, and I'm holding the Bible over here. Here's what it says. And he's arguing. And pretty soon the Muslims will start arguing among themselves. By the way, I've told people this story on numerous occasions, and people have said to me, that guy's going to get killed. And he might. He might. But you have to know, in an Arab culture, that kind of lively, spirited debate is normal. And a kind of debate that just says, I'm just going to live like Jesus and hope you notice, goes right past them. You have to get in their face, the experts say. And engage them that way. They respect that. And there were times, just as an aside, that as Jay Smith was speaking to this one Saudi guy, he got a little hot under the collar, although he didn't have a collar. He got a little heated, you know? And I watched Jay, and he reached down, and he said, sir, friend, I'm not here to make you angry. Can we talk about this as friends? Can we debate, have a lively debate, but not an angry one? And the Saudi would cool down, and then the debate would continue. Doesn't always happen that way. Last time Esther was there a couple weeks ago, there was a fight broke out, and she kind of went away from that. It wasn't where Jay was, it was where some other guy was slamming Allah or something over there. So anyway, here's what Jay does, though. This is the problem when you don't have your sermon written down. You ramble, okay? You're saying, how's that different than any other Sunday, right? My sermon is written down. I'm going to get to it in a minute. When Jay does this, and they start debating among themselves, then he'll look at the rest of the crowd and he'll say, do you see the problem the Muslims have here? Give me Jesus. Can anyone tell me anything wrong with Jesus? What can you find any flaw in Jesus? Jesus is good. He's holy. He's pure. He's loving. He's so good. And he wants to love you. He wants you to be one of his own. Oh, won't you come to Jesus? It is so powerful the way he says that. What he's not doing is coming up saying, you know that spiritism thing you're doing to the woman in the mall, remember that illustration from earlier? That's wrong, and you're doing a hellish thing. What he's doing is, hey, I know my future. It's Jesus. And he's saying Jesus is better. That is kind of the outline I want to share with you today. I want to give you five reasons that Jesus is better than spiritism. But I guess before I do that, I should probably tell you what I mean when I say spiritism. And I just use Halloween as an excuse to address this issue because I think it is relevant to us today. Spiritism, this is my own definition. It is the practice of consulting spirits to gain information instead of or in conjunction with consulting God. Do you understand that? So spiritism is like, I want to know if I should take this job or not. I know, I'll go down to that fortune teller and ask her. That person really has a gift to tell the future, and I think it's from God. I'll go ask him about that, you know? And when you're doing that, either separate from God or in conjunction with God, looking for that kind of an answer outside of the family of God and outside of the Word of God, that's how I'm using the word spiritism. Now, these spirits can be thought of as, spirits of the dead. You probably know, you've seen on TV, you've watched movies, or you've actually perhaps even been involved in a seance or something like that, or when somebody claims to be a medium. John Edward was real popular with that a short time ago, and he's consulting with the dead and giving you information, you know, about someone in the past who's gone away. That's a form of spiritism. Another form of spiritism might be spirits of nature. Mother Earth. Let's consult with Mother Earth. If you're meaning that figuratively, I got no problem with it. But if you really think that the planet has a spirit that can give you information, that's spiritism, okay? Or even the stars would fall into that category. They can be thought of as spirits of the spiritual world. Demons or angels can be a spiritism kind of thing. And so whenever I use the word spiritism or spiritist, this is the kind of thing I'm speaking about today. And I can give you some examples of these. One example would be palm readers, you know, someone who claims to be able to read your palm and tell you your future. Another example could be psychics. I mentioned that earlier on the hotline or whatever. Miss Cleo, I think she got in trouble with the IRS or something. She's not around anymore. Maybe a Ouija board or a tarot cards, any kind of witchcraft, any kind of communing with the dead, either by talking to ghosts or attending seances or consulting a medium. All of these things are what I'm talking about when I talk about spiritism. And what I want to do is tell you how Jesus is better than those, the ways that he is better than those. And I have two other sermons sitting on my computer that could say to you, you need to stay away from this because God's very serious about it. And those sermons are accurate, but that's not the approach that I want to take today. I want to take an approach, a J. Smith approach, to say to you, can you find something wrong with Jesus? Do you see how much better he is? That's going to be my approach as I speak to you today. And the first way that Jesus is better than a spiritist is that Jesus is real. There's a no-brainer, huh? Jesus is real. You know, a spiritist is one of two different things. Either someone claiming to speak to the dead or to be able to tell the future or to consult with angels so they can give you information or on a psychic hotline or whatever. Either they're fraudulent or there's something else. I've never called the psychic hotline, but I'm guessing when you call the psychic hotline, one of the first things that psychic says to you is, what's your name? If I ever called the psychic hotline, you know what I would say back? You tell me. You're the spiritist. You're the psychic. You tell me. You know? And the other question I always have on this, because sometimes when I can't sleep, I watch late night TV and I have seen them on there. What do they do in answering phones at 2 o'clock in the morning if they can give me my lottery ticket numbers? Give yourself your lottery ticket number and get to bed at 2 in the morning, right? If they could do that, shouldn't they be able to get out of a job that they have to answer phones at 2 in the morning? So basically, and I think most prevalently, that's just my opinion, but most prevalently, I think they're faking, that they're fraudulent. And they're very clever fakers because they have been taught little tools to make you think they know what they're doing, to make you know, just to make general terms that are applicable to a lot of people so that you get sucked right into it and like, whoa, how did they know that my whatever, you understand? But generally, they're faking. But if they're not faking, the other thing is they're demonic. And that might sound like a real heavy thing to say, that a spiritist can be demonic. But I say that because of the scripture. Now, because I love you and I don't want you to get blisters on your thumbs, I know a lot of your thumbs are sore from yesterday because you hit them with hammers up on the roof and stuff at Tim's. I have all the scripture right here for you today, okay? This is a passage in Acts chapter 16. If you can't read it because you're too far in the back, move up. No, I'm just kidding. I will read it to you, okay? But let me tell you what's going on in Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul and some of those people who are with him, who include the author of Acts, a man named Luke, telling what's happening in a city called Philippi. It was a Greek city. And along about verse 18, Luke says this: "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" There's just so much confusion in that to me. Number one, why is she doing that? Number two, how disruptive must that be? Have you ever had someone, maybe you're trying to hold a conversation and there's somebody that's interrupting you constantly? Yeah, that happens to you whenever you're talking out in the lobby and a pastor's around. He's always interrupting, right? But imagine that for the Apostle Paul, that every time he's ready to speak, "These men are," you know, and I, sometimes I impersonate her. I don't feel like doing that. I've done all the impersonation I can do this morning. But just imagine what that was like. It says in the following text, verse 18, it says, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the Spirit left her." What kind of spirit would that be? It has to be a demonic spirit. Was it accurate? Absolutely, it was accurate. Was she successful in other areas doing her spiritism? Evidently. It says that she made a lot of money. She was a slave girl and made a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. See, make no mistake, demons exist, and they do whatever they can to distract you from Jesus. Demons, the scripture tells us, are fallen angels, that is, angels that sinned and got kicked out of heaven. They hate God because of that. And so they'll do anything they can to distract you from God. And sometimes spiritism might seem good because it's giving you real information. Yeah, it's real, but it's either faked or it's demonic. In contrast, Christian spirituality is always real. It is genuine. It is honest. It is based in God's word. You know, you go up to a Christian and you say to them, "You know, I kind of need to know what I should do in this situation." If they are mature Christians, one of the first things they should do is either open this book or tell you what this book says. "I'm wondering, my husband is just such an annoyance, and I'm thinking maybe I should divorce him. What should I do?" The scripture says, "As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men." The scripture says, "I, the Lord, hate divorce." The scripture says that God can heal your marriage. That kind of information is real. That kind of information is accurate. That kind of information is what comes from Jesus. So Jesus is better than spiritism because Jesus is real and gives real answers. Let me give you a second way that Jesus is better. And that way is that Jesus tells the truth. He tells the truth. And don't you want to hear the truth? I mean, I knew a family years ago that didn't tell the truth. They always lied. Jack and his wife were having some marital problems. "Don't tell Mom, because we want to protect Mom from the truth." Joe was sick. He had cancer. "Don't tell Mom and Dad. We want to protect Mom and Dad from the truth." And this happened over and over and over and over and over again in that family. It was part of the fun of their dysfunction to hide information from one another. And I got to tell you, Mom hated it. Mom always worried extra because of what her kids were probably keeping from her so that she didn't get upset. You understand? Nobody deep down inside of their soul wants to be lied to. Even when the truth hurts, you want to know the truth. You don't want to be lied to. And Jesus, he will never lie to you. He will always tell the truth. You know, if you ever watched any of these shows where the medium is up there talking to you about a dead relative or something, these are the kind of things that you generally hear. "Grandma is so glad that you are living in her house. Grandma loves that." Or, "Dad wants you to know, he loves you very deeply. Or Uncle Billy is really glad you're working at the brick factory where he worked as a young man. Or your daughter is delighted that you found a new wife and were able to get married. You never hear anything negative, or you seldom hear anything negative. Just let's take those four people again and imagine what they might really say, okay? I can imagine Grandma, whose house you're living in, saying, "Why did you sell my teapot collection on eBay?" Can't you hear? That's what I would say if I'm Grandma. Or I can imagine Dad saying, "Have you changed oil in the car?" And that's what my dad is going to say, right? Or I can imagine Uncle Billy saying, "What are you doing working at that brick factory? I hated working there. Go get an education. Go to college." Or I could hear the daughter saying, "You know, Mom's only been gone for a year. You must have been dating that girl when she was still warm in the grave." That's what I can hear. That's what I can hear. But that's not the kind of thing you hear. You always hear the warm, fuzzy things. Why? Because the speaker isn't telling the truth. Because either he's a complete fraud, or he's giving you information from lying demons. And in contrast to that, Jesus always tells the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard. Sometimes the truth is wonderful. You think about departed loved ones. Jesus gives you that truth very clearly in passages like 1 John chapter 5. He says there, "And this is a testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God, I'm sorry to tell you, but the truth is, as Jim said earlier today, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." That might not be the truth a person wants to hear, but that's the truth from God. He doesn't lie to you, and I don't want to be lied to. I want to, deep inside my soul, I want to know the truth. And Jesus is better than a spiritist because he gives you the truth. A third way that Jesus is better than a spiritist is that Jesus wants you to come to him because of the relationship you can have. A spiritist wants you to come to him because of the money in your pocket. Now, I know there's, as soon as I say that, there's someone thinking, "Yeah, but I know some preachers that want me to come to them because of the money in my pocket too." That's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity, and that's not a reflection of Jesus. Jesus wants you to come to him because he cares about you, and he's troubled when you don't come. And I'm using a euphemism when I say he's troubled. It makes him angry when you don't go to him. You know, there was a king in Israel. His name was Saul, King Saul in Israel. He died. Of course, everybody in the Bible died, right? Except a couple. All right, except one. But anyway, Saul died, and you think, well, why did Saul die? It was in battle, you know, he got hit, he had a life threatening, and he had his, you know, there was kind of a suicide thing going on there. Why did he die? Well, if you look at the text in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it says this. It says, "Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and he even consulted a medium for guidance," someone who could call up dead people. He consulted them for... Now, I want you to think for a minute about all the things that Saul did. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know Saul did some really bad, bad things. Saul went into where the priests of the Lord were, and he said, "I need these guys killed," and he had a foreigner, Doeg the Edomite, kill all the priests of the Lord. I would think, if I'm going to say of all the bad things Saul did, that would be the 1, 2, or 3 position, don't you think? Maybe something else, if you're thinking all the bad things Saul did was throwing spears at David. I mean, he's chucking spears from one end of the table to the other to kill the Lord's anointed, king who would later be King David. I would think that's where I'm going to put it. That's what Saul did that. Or I would think, I remember the time when Saul led the sacrifice. He usurped the position of the prophets and the priests. And he even tore the robe of Samuel. And Samuel turns and says, "You have torn my robe today, so the kingdom has been torn." That's bad. That's bad stuff. But when the Holy Spirit is breathing the words of 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, it doesn't mention any of that. It just says he was unfaithful, he didn't keep the word of the Lord, and he even, like the worst thing he did, he consulted a medium for guidance. That was a big thing. That was a bad thing. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you. Jesus wants you to come to him. In fact, he even invites you to come to him. He says, come to me. There's so many passages that say this, I can't narrow it down. If I had a bigger screen, I could maybe list them all. But let me just list a couple. The Lord Jesus is speaking in the Gospel of Matthew. And he says this to you and me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bring me your problems, Jesus says. Bring me your labors. Bring me your worries. Bring me your concerns. Peter, who maybe knew Jesus best, he was certainly knew him better than some other people in that day, says this, cast all your care on Jesus because he cares about you. James, who was a brother of Jesus, says, you know, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God because he'll give it to you. He gives it generously without finding fault. Ask, and he'll give you that wisdom. That information comes as you familiarize yourself with God, with his word. You know, if you do a detailed study of Spiritism, you might think, why? Why does God have such an abhorrence for it? One reason is because it's insulting to God when you go somewhere else for this kind of information. Isaiah the prophet is writing in Isaiah 8, he says, when men tell you to consult medium and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not the people rather inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? It's kind of crazy to talk to the dead when you can speak to the living God. And God actually compares it to being married to a wonderful woman and visiting a prostitute. He says in Leviticus chapter 20, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. I will cut him off from his people. See, Jesus invites you, he wants you to come to him because he so graciously wants to give you what you need. Whether it's comfort about someone who has passed away, whether it's healing about a relationship that's a mess, whether it's information about how to handle a difficult situation, or even into the future, Jesus wants you to come to him with those questions. Fourth, Jesus wants what's best for you. He has in mind what is best for you. Two passages. One is in Romans 8:28. A lot of people have memorized this passage. God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. He cares about you. He's working the things that are happening for a greater good. That probably involves you. And even if it doesn't, you can look back at the passage in Jeremiah where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. That promise given to the people of Israel applies to all followers of Jesus. He has plans to help you and give you hope and give you a future. And that leads to yet another way that Jesus is better than spiritists. Jesus actually has the power to do something about the situation. You know, if you go to a spiritist, they can't change anything. And generally, they're not interested in changing anything. They're interested in making change with whatever money you gave them, you know. And they don't have the power to change anything because they're either fraudulent or they're demonically empowered. And, you know, anybody who knows anything knows that demons don't have the power that God does. How can the created have the power that the Creator has? So they don't have the power. Spiritists don't have the power to change things. God, on the other hand, actually answers prayer. Great verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 5. It says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Wow, what a great promise, huh? And you think, well, yeah, but I'm looking at that, Pastor Steve, and I see that according to his will, and isn't that like God's cop-out? Like, I don't want to do just everything. Don't bother me with a lot of things. I'm too busy to do those things. Ask according to my will. And no. Here's what you need to see. You need to see that when you ask anything according to the will of the one who loves you most, he is right there to take care of that matter. He loves you so deeply and cares about you so deeply that he takes care of all of your needs and grants desires that are helpful and beneficial to you as well. What an awesome God that is. Can anyone find anything wrong with Jesus? You know, I feel like J. Smith. Because he is so superior in every way to all others. So what's your application for this? What can you take home with you? How can you apply these concepts? Kind of just some no-brainers. Number one, just avoid spiritists. And you can see them a lot of ways. Maybe in games. I remember sitting in homeroom one time. I was in eighth or ninth grade. I guess I was in eighth grade. And Darla, who was kind of a new student, a new kid, new girl around, she's sitting behind me, and she whipped out a Ouija board, you know? And I did the whole Ouija thing with her there, you know? Oh, that looks pretty cool. Nah, don't do that. Don't do that. Avoid spiritists in games, or avoid them in school. Avoid them as well in the marketplace. You know, you see, here's somebody, and they're all set up in the mall to read your palm or tell your future. Just stay away from that. Avoid them at the Clearfield County Fair. You can see every now and then there's spiritists. I have a pretty funny story about that, but I won't tell you that today. Just avoid them. Number two, look to Jesus. And this is the big application. Look to him. And I'll ask the musicians if they'll come at this time. But just because I did that, don't check out, because this might be the best part of the sermon. Okay? Look to Jesus for everything. Look to him for peace regarding your loved ones. You know, you can think to yourself, peace regarding my loved ones. Well, if they're saved, I can have that peace. But Pastor Steve, what if my loved one isn't saved? How do I get any peace? They're gone. They're dead. How do I get any peace from that? You can only get peace from that when God supernaturally reaches into your heart and touches your heart and gives you that peace. A lie is nothing to base peace upon, but a supernatural God who can lay your heart to ease, that's a good thing. So if you're distressed about departed loved ones, look to Jesus for that. And second, look to Jesus for direction in your life. I don't know if I should marry this person. I don't know if I should do this. Consult with his word. Is it something in accordance with his word? Touch base with brothers and sisters in Christ who know God, who have wisdom. And focus your heart on him himself, speaking to him in prayer. Because he is way, way better than spiritists. And he can give you the kind of answers you need. You know, sometimes your heart can kind of grow cold and distant from God. And you can realize, maybe in a sermon like this, you know, I haven't gone to see any spiritists, but I'm really not looking to Jesus for the answers these days. I kind of like I have Jesus in my hip pocket, and I'm walking through life, and it's kind of just not what it should be. I don't have that spiritually close relationship with God through Jesus. And I want to invite you, as we wrap up, we're going to sing a song that speaks about having that close relationship with God. It's actually a prayer, the song itself is, where you say, Lord, my heart can grow a little cold. I want to be with you. I worship you as my God. And then we'll conclude our time just asking him to draw close to us and to be our peace, our hope, our refuge, our guide.